Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where now we come to instructions by the Apostle Paul in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then there is all of the fruit and evidence and all of the results that come from being filled with the Holy Spirit. The command that the Apostle Paul gives is actually to be constantly being filled. It is an ongoing lifetime achievement of the Holy Spirit, so that moment by moment we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What that assumes is that there are times when we are not filled with the Holy Spirit and times when we are. And we live mixed lives as Christians. Mixed to the extent that we either have the old sin nature controlling us or we have the Holy Spirit controlling us. Of course, the provision that God has made is for us to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him in all aspects of our lives. And so Paul has to instruct the Ephesians, as he gives so many instructions about what it means to live life in all of its details. One of the great provisions that God has made for us is that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a grammatical construction in the verb and everything about this instruction, and we learn some things about that. First of all, it is imperative that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. The verb is in what is called the imperative mode. Because God commands it, it is imperative that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is God's enablement for the Christian to live the Christian life. The reason and only reason why we can live the Christian life is because the Holy Spirit resides within us, and He is the divine enabler that empowers us and enables us to live the Christian life. There are so many instructions about how we're to live the Christian life. The only way we can meet those demands and follow the commands that are given to us in Scripture about what the Christian life is all about is because the Holy Spirit has been given to each and every believer, and allowing Him to control your life is what enables you to live the Christian life. We will see what that means. How does that happen? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives? Failure to be controlled by the Holy Spirit means that we are controlled by the old sin nature. There are only two options. Either the Spirit of God is in control, or your old sin nature is in control. Next, the tense of the verb is present. With the imperative, it always represents an action that is always going on. It is a moment by moment by moment by moment filling or control of the Holy Spirit. And we have to consciously, by faith, allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. We are controlled. You and I are continuously controlled 100% of the time, either by the Holy Spirit or by the old sin nature. And we see in Scripture control being exercised by anger. Anger controls individuals. Bitterness will control individuals. Lust will control individuals. Covetousness will control. And there are many manifestations, and you can see them in Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul says, don't live like that. Don't allow those things to control you, but on the other hand, be filled with the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, continuously. Now, the next thing about the verb is that the verb is in the plural, which means that all Christians need to be filled. This is not an enablement and control of the Holy Spirit upon those who have a special ministry. That did happen in the Old Testament, where individuals were filled in order to do certain things. Today, the Holy Spirit resides within every believer, and the imperative is that all Christians need to be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. It is a continuous response of faith, which is the next point, which is, what does it mean to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? It is our response of faith. So when we study the Word of God, when we read in the Word of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, our response of faith is what accomplishes God's control of our lives as the Holy Spirit controls our mind, our will, our emotions, our lives. And being filled is a response to what we understand God's will is for our lives and what God's Word teaches. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. It is not something that comes subsequent to salvation as an endowment of power at a point in time that enables us to dream dreams, see visions, speak in tongues, prophesy, and so many things that are associated with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit can take place right after an individual is saved, and throughout the lifetime of a Christian, we are to allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And the question that we need to ask ourselves on an ongoing basis is, who is controlling my life? Is it the old sin nature, or is it the Spirit of God? Now, another point about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit assumes a spiritual battle. You and I face that battle on an ongoing basis. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that happens once into perpetuity, something that happens once and then we're done. It is something that happens, as I said, moment by moment. And it assumes what Scripture teaches about the battle that the Holy Spirit has with our old sin nature. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. When we do not walk in the Spirit, then as the old sin nature controls our lives, the lust of the flesh takes over, and we are left to our own human resources, which have caused spiritual bankruptcy to begin with. Read on in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Here is the battle described in one verse. The Spirit lusts against the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And on goes this regular daily battle between the two. A battle that you, whether you recognize it or not, you face on a moment-by-moment basis. That's the battle, the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. The battle of the Spirit of God who resides within us, battling with its great enemy within, which is our flesh, our old sin nature. And the two are at odds with one another. The two fight each other. What are they fighting for? They're fighting for control. Control of your mind. Control of your will. Control of your actions. Control of your thought process and your thought life. And that's the battle that you and I face on an ongoing, regular basis. But we have been given provisions that are supernatural, all-powerful, to be able to win in that battle. We don't have to succumb to the lust of the flesh that lusts and battles and fights against the Spirit of God within us. We don't have to give in to that battle. We've been given the provision, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see what that means. Be filled with the Spirit, and it assumes a spiritual battle. Next, being filled with the Spirit means that we are walking by the Spirit, that we are being led about by the Spirit, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul has just said, walk in the Spirit, and the answer with regard to the lust of the flesh is not to focus on the lust of the flesh, it's to focus on walking in the Spirit. And the result, when we walk by the Spirit, is that we will not engage in the lusts of the flesh. So there's this battle in verse 17. Verse 18, for if ye be led of the Spirit, led about by the Spirit of God in your life, then you're not under law. These two are contrary to each other. The law had a significant problem. Was the law bad? Not at all. It was good, it was perfect, it was just, it was righteous, given by the hand and fingers of a righteous God. The problem that the law has is the flesh, the old sin nature. Because when law comes to the old sin nature always reacts negatively and cannot keep that law. But now, we have been set free from the law. We have been delivered from the law. We have died to the law. Now the Spirit of God takes over and we are led about in life as Christians by the Holy Spirit of God. But if ye be led of the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, in case we have any questions about what the flesh looks like and how it manifests itself. Not that we do. But just in case we forgot. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, all kinds of immorality and immoral expressions and activities. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The point is that the people that live 100% that kind of a lifestyle of the people that have no spiritual life. But you do, Paul says. You do. And the works of the flesh, and boy, there's just a few mentioned here. Can come up with a lot more, no doubt. You and I can identify with several of the works of the flesh, no doubt. As you look at this list in verses 19 through 21. Those are the works of the flesh. That is what the flesh produces. But now, in verse 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Not the works of the Spirit. Interesting. These works of the flesh are dead works. Fruit is alive. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts of it. We live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Point is, we live in a completely new dimension. The dimension of being in the Spirit of God. And Paul says, allow the Spirit of God to control your life, and then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in your life. Your life is going to be dramatically different. Radically different. Unless, of course, you keep allowing the flesh to control you, and then you will manifest the works of the flesh. That's what they are. You'll have anger, you'll have all kinds of immoral thoughts and actions, and the whole list goes on. So Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and what that means is that we walk about on an ongoing basis by the Spirit, we're led about by the Spirit of God, and we manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Next point is that being filled with the Spirit requires being controlled by the Word of Christ. This is fascinating to see the relationship between being controlled by the Spirit of God and being controlled by the Word of God. And so what we will do is go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to keep your hand in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and then go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we will see amazing similarities of what it means, the exact same manifestations of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Word of God. The two are inseparable. The Spirit of God always works through the Word of God. And the Word of God needs to do a work in your heart and mind. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I need to know the will of God. I need to understand the Word of Christ and then allow the Spirit of God to harmonize with what is true of me as the Word of God describes it. So we have, first of all, we're going to compare the two. In verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, what will be manifested if you're filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Something happens in the heart of a Christian when he or she is filled with the Holy Spirit and when the Word of Christ takes over in your life. Your attitude changes. Your heart changes. These are great attitudes and expressions of tremendous joy. And that's what Paul is saying here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I kind of like the emphasis of this verse and back in Ephesians chapter 5, because Paul says in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's something that happens inside. It doesn't mean that we're all supposed to be walking around singing. That would be devastating. All right. I'd rather select people who have that ability and that talent to do that. But if we're all walking around, and there are, I've met people that pretend to be spirit-filled and they walk around singing to impress everybody else about how spirit-filled they are, and they're singing songs that I wish they weren't. So the instructions here are pretty clear. It's singing and making melody in your heart. All right? Keep it there. Now, it's good for us to sing hymns and spiritual songs together. And we are to admonish one another by doing that. But do you see the similarity between what it means in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit and then to be richly indwelt by and controlled by the Word of Christ? There's more. This affects the wife's attitudes towards the husband. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Now, that assumes a lot. When we start teaching about submission of the wife to the husband, all kinds of baggage surfaces and all kinds of issues come up. But you know what this assumes? That this comes in Ephesians chapter 5 toward the end of the chapter. And it assumes, first of all, as Paul said in Ephesians 5, that you're in the Lord. It assumes that you're turning your back on this world's philosophies and this world's values. And it assumes that you're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about what Paul really is teaching here. But I just want you to see the effect or the manifestation of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what Paul is doing in Ephesians 5. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you're to submit yourselves one to another. And wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now go to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul has said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And in verse 18, Paul says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. That just happens to be a manifestation, a byproduct, a result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit and having the Word of God dwell richly within you. The next one is the husband's attitude toward the wife. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So here we have instructions to the husband. And by the way, you know what's interesting? Paul doesn't say to the husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. Because I have seen many a marriage where the husband is forcing the wife to submit, where he's all over her because she's not submitting, she's not obedient, she's not listening to him. That's not the responsibility of the husband. It's the result, the glad, joyful response of respect and honoring of the wife to the husband. The husband's responsibility is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. There's no greater love than that. Love manifested by the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross to meet our greatest need, and giving his life and suffering in order to meet the needs of the church, of a lost world. And so Paul says in Ephesians 5 that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That happens when a husband is filled with the Holy Spirit and when the word of Christ dwells richly within the husband. Look at verse 19 of Colossians chapter 3. This is the manifestation of having the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Apparently, there is that tendency of men to exhibit bitterness and angry towards the wife. That's all selfish. It's fleshly. It's self-centered. It's wicked. It's evil. It's allowing the old sin nature to control you. That's not the way a husband responds and acts towards his wife. When the husband is filled with the Holy Spirit and the word of Christ dwells richly within the husband, he will be one who exhibits sacrificial, unconditional, unending love towards the wife. I'm just showing you the similarities here. The fact that you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit without having the word of Christ dwell richly within you. The control of the Spirit is not some mystical experience. It is not something that you wait for and suddenly you say, oh, I think now I am. It has to do with an understanding of the Word of Christ, having the Word of Christ dwell within you richly, and the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of Christ and your response of faith to what God says in His Word. And then the Spirit of God produces this beauty, this magnificence in your life. And then it goes on. It's another manifestation in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. A Spirit-filled father and mother will have certain responses and will fulfill certain responsibilities toward their children. Back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit and having the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It goes on. It talks about the children's attitude toward parents. Missed that one. Children, chapter 6 of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, we will look at all of these in detail to understand what God and through the Apostle Paul, what they really mean, how it is applied on a day-to-day basis. Again, just showing you the similarities of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and having the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. In verse 20 of Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then we've already seen the parents' attitude toward children. And then Paul goes on to talk about servants' attitudes toward their masters in both passages, in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ dwelling richly within you. Servants, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord and not to men. In servants who were many times in very, very difficult circumstances, Paul is saying, if you're a servant, if you're a slave, This is to be your exemplary behavior and your response to your master. Those are hard things. But that's where the Spirit of God and the Word of Christ meet the road. That's where it happens. And then in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then there's instructions to masters. Again, exhibits of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Word of Christ. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. These are Christian masters who are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is how they're to respond and how to treat servants, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So specific instructions to masters who are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then interestingly, the similarity goes on and it shows that somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit has a constant attitude of prayer, an ongoing awareness and communication with God, a living earth's life with heaven's viewpoint, with heaven's provisions. That's what it means to be constantly in an attitude of prayer. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Being filled with the Spirit means that there's a constant awareness of the presence of God and that we live life accountable to Him. And then Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, prayer once again is mentioned in the context of having the Word of God dwell richly within you. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The resistance that the Apostle Paul got from proclaiming this new revelation is manifested both in Ephesians 6 and Colossians chapter 4, where Paul says, pray for me that I may have boldness, that I may speak the word of Christ and proclaim the mystery of the gospel and the mystery that has been given to me to reveal to the world. Pray for me that I will not hold back, that I will not retreat, that I will not be intimidated by people's responses, that I will not go back on it just because I'm afraid of the consequences. And there were many for the Apostle Paul. He is proclaiming the mystery truth, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery was totally new, totally different, and it incurred all kinds of resistance and persecution and suffering. And he says to people that are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and people in whom the word of Christ dwells richly, he says, pray for me because I need to proclaim this truth and I cannot retreat. I cannot hold back. I cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I cannot. Pray for me that I will not. Which is, again, Paul not asking just anybody to pray and everybody to pray. This is in the context of the Spirit of God being in control of a person's life consistent with the Word of Christ, being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 6 for a moment, you will see in a different age when God was doing something different. Here we're talking about Israel's prophetic program, which is coming to a place where it's going to be interrupted in Acts chapter 7. But we have the 12 apostles that are ministering, and they're proclaiming the word of God. And in chapter 6 of Acts, and note the activity of the Spirit of God in this passage. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude. So here the widows were being neglected. And they were saying, our widows need to be cared for. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, look, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This is the apostle saying, look, we have a calling from God. We have a mission and ministry and commission that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to proclaim all that Christ has taught us, and that is our ministry. And if we now take care of widows, which is a legitimate caring, they need to be cared for. If we now take time to do that, we're going to be distracted from, and we're not going to fulfill that which God has given us to fulfill. So let's find individuals that will take care of that. The 12 called the multitudes. They said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, now he says, don't go out begging for people to do it and find some suckers that will agree to it. Don't go out and pressure people and bring law to them and make them feel guilty about it. The opposite is what they do. Listen, wherefore, brethren, look out among you, seven men. Now, what were they supposed to do? Serve tables. They were to take care of widows. Bring meals to them. Take care of them. No menial responsibility, as some may think. And so here are the criteria that the apostles place on that ministry. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men, number one, of honest report. These need to be men of integrity and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, that's what they need. That's in order to serve tables. That's in order to take care of widows, because honest report, men of integrity, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, will do it right. They'll do it with the right motives. They will not go out and see opportunities to take advantage of these widows, as was happening all over at that time. They were people that, men of integrity, who were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, the business of caring for the widows. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They chose one who would later, next chapter, become a martyr for the faith. He was appointed to serve tables. He was appointed to take care of widows. And he was a man who also proclaimed the truth, who also preached the gospel of the kingdom and the coming of Christ and the work of Christ, and was stoned for it. How did he start? Where was he? He was a man who was honest. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Here it says that he was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And then there was Philip and the others. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They appointed them. This was a spiritual ministry. I submit to you that everything that takes place in the context of the assembly, everything that relates to caring for one another and providing for one another, is a ministry. It is clear from this passage. It's a ministry. Serving tables, a ministry that needs to be accomplished with great joy and happiness to serve others and to take care of the needs of others. And the word of God, verse 7, increased. They took care of this the right way. They appointed the right men to take care of this need, and the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests even were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, this was a deacon. This was a server of tables, of widows. And Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You see here all that happened, and you see the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the filling and controlling of the Holy Spirit of these individuals and the ministry that they exercised toward one another. Living the Spirit-filled life, living the Spirit-controlled life requires biblical instruction. It requires spiritual information. That's why it's so critical for us to understand and study God's Word for us today, because it is in understanding that truth and placing our faith in that truth, agreeing with God that what He's saying is absolutely right and true and needs to be part of my life, and the Spirit of God working in your heart to make that real, your life will be completely different. Why live the life that most people live, which is just survive, just try to get through it, make the most of it, and yet there's a totally different life to be lived for the Christian. And that is the Spirit-filled life with all of these relationships functioning in harmony, functioning in great self-sacrifice, functioning in spiritual productivity and fruit being manifested. And that's the command. That's the challenge. That's the imperative that God, through the Apostle Paul, places upon us, so that we might live the Christian life as God designed it to be. So we require spiritual information, which is what it means to have the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the Spirit of God does not control apart from that information, from what the Spirit of God says. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul gives the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we saw before, we'll see each one of these now in detail. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul, having said in verse 18 that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, expressions of joy stemming from attitudes of great joy. What is it that brings joy to your heart? And it comes from a basis of an appreciation and understanding of the truth. Singing to yourselves, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The power that comes from thinking about and meditation of the Word of God, and then combined with spiritual songs, truth that can be put to melody, and singing, occupying your mind on those things which are spiritual, those things which are of benefit to us. Thinking of some great hymns and spiritual songs? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain? For me, who Him to death pursued, amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left His Father's throne above, so free, so infinite His grace. Emptied Himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. Oh, praise my God, it reaches me. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law it spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Calvary. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. When peace, like a river, tends my way, when sorrows, like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me, He died. For me, He lives. And everlasting life and light He freely gives. No merit of my own, His anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. His grace has planned it all. 'Tis mine but to believe and recognize His work of love and Christ receive. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. his erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever endure the saints' and angels' song. What does that do to your heart? Doesn't that thrill your heart to hear doctrine, to hear truth, to be able to sing hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord? I tell you, that's a lot better than dwelling on the misery of this world, than dwelling on the awful situation that many of us face. And the burdens that we carry are lifted with the joy that comes when the Spirit of God controls your life, when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. Your life, your thought life will be completely transformed and changed. There'll be such joy. But it comes from an understanding of the Word of Christ. And it comes from being controlled by the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean that we're not going to experience difficulties and pain and suffering. We just face it differently. We just have supernatural provisions to be able to take us through and not enable us to just put up with it, but enable us to walk triumphantly. God desires that for you and for me. What great provisions we have. And part of what the Spirit of God does when He controls the life of the Christian, it allows us to lift our thoughts to things that are true and that thrill the soul. Like many of these people have penned and made songs and hymns out of.